Well, today we start a new series called Restored, and I'll be honest with you, I'm kind of glad that Restored is here because Polarized was fun, but it was a little bit stressful. So I'm glad to move on to this series called Restored. And over the course of the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about the restorative nature of our God, the God we serve, and the restoring work that God wants to do in each and every one of us. To do that, we're going to be using the image of a classic car restoration. I know some of you are car people. Some of you like to restore cars. Some of you just like to collect cars. But I know that some of you really enjoy cars. I was doing a little research this week, and do you know how many car restoration shows there are on TV? I had no idea. Here's what I might not have tracked them all down, but here's the ones I did find. So there's Classic Car Restoration, My Classic Car, Chasing Classic Cars, Search and Restore, Desert Car Kings, Counting Cars, Top Gear, Overhauling, Unique Rides, and Fast and Loud. I had no idea there were so many car shows on TV. But for there to be that many different car shows, it's obvious that somebody out there is watching them, or they wouldn't keep creating them. So there are at least a few people out there in our culture who like to see car restoration. And even if cars aren't your thing, it's not just car restoration shows that are popular. This week at staff meeting, our staff kind of educated me a little bit, and they were telling me about all these different restoration shows. Some of them are like stuff restoration, but shows like Pawn Stars and Junkyard. Well, you heard of these shows, Junkyard Wars, and then there are home restoration shows like Fixer Upper. Some of you know about Chip and JoJo Gaines. You know about this? I had no idea, but this week I got a little education on this. And so Flea Market Flip, Love It or List It, Flip or Flop, the list goes on and on. I just didn't know. Obviously, there is something in all of us that just loves a good transformation story. There wouldn't be so many of these shows if we didn't. There is something in all of us that just loves a good transformation story. We love to see things go from run down to refurbished. We love to see things go from shabby to chic. We love to see real artisans of all kinds take something that looks irreparable, take something that looks like a lost cause, or at least to most of us. We love to see artisans take that kind of stuff, go to work on it, and create something beautiful. A while back, I was watching one of the car shows. I've never watched Fixer Upper, but I was watching one of these car shows, and they were asking this restoration expert how he chooses the cars that he's going to salvage and restore. And he said, "Well, obviously, I love the classics. Usually I go for the ones that are structurally sound. They're never pretty on the outside, but if they're structurally sound, it makes it easier." And then he said, "Of course, sometimes I'll just pick the one that other people say is beyond repair. The people say it's too far gone, because I believe cars can always be saved no matter how bad it is." And he said, "What can I say? I love a challenge." I was thinking about that. I think the same thing is true of God. I could imagine God saying that people can always be salvaged, no matter how bad it might be, no matter how broken we think we are. I can imagine God saying, "Huh, they think they're broken. They think they're beyond repair. I don't." I can just imagine God saying that. In fact, I think God loves a challenge. God just loves to take us, even after all of life's fender benders, and even with all of our dents and dings and rust and corrosion, God loves to take us, salvage us, restore us, and make us shiny and new. And I think we can see that in the passage of Scripture we're going to have from the Old Testament this morning. We're going to be looking at Ezekiel chapter 36, and I'm going to start reading at verse 22. Therefore, give the people of Israel this message from the Sovereign Lord. I'm bringing you back, but not because you deserve it. I'm doing it to protect my holy name, on which you brought shame while you were scattered among the nations. I will show you how holy my great name is, the name on which you brought shame among the nations. And when I reveal my holiness through you before their very eyes, says the Sovereign Lord, then the nations will know that I am Lord. For I will gather you up from all the nations and bring you home again to your land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations, and you will live in Israel, the land I gave your ancestors long ago. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from your uncleanness. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple of people around you and deliver this message. The message is, you're not junk, you're just a project. You're not junk, you're just a project. Now, I could tell that some of you enjoyed that a little too much. And for sure, some people out there might be a little bigger project than others, but they are not junk. We are not junk. You're not junk, you're just a project. Have you ever been to a salvage yard? Anybody ever been to a salvage yard? A few of you have been to a salvage yard. I use the word salvage instead of, I grew up calling that place the junkyard. But I've intentionally called it the salvage yard this morning because if everything in a salvage yard, everything's not junk, is it? Because if it were all junk, then there'd be no reason to go there because it's just a trash heap. I use the word salvage purposefully. You go to a salvage yard because you believe that there are things in there that are worth salvaging. There are things that are in there that are useful or might be useful to you. That's why you go in the first place. And so you go to a salvage yard to look for those things that could be useful to you. Now, most of the time, people go to a salvage yard looking for spare parts. They might go to a salvage yard for a tailgate or a door or even a bumper. But sometimes people go for a different reason. Sometimes people go to the salvage yard looking for a challenge, a project. Somebody who knows what they're doing, somebody like Aaron Kaufman on Fast and Loud or Chip Foose on Overhauling, somebody like that, a restoration expert, somebody who knows what they're doing can go to a salvage yard and they don't see what you and I might see. They go to a salvage yard and they don't see what's there now. They don't have the same vision we do. They see not just what's there now, they see what could be. They look at what we might consider to be junk, it's twisted metal, flaking paint, rust. They look at that and they see potential. And those guys go to a salvage yard full of what we would all think is just trash, and they can go in there and bring back a diamond in the rough. And this, when they do that, it really doesn't have a whole lot to do with that particular car, but it has everything to do with the restorer, the one who's going to do the work. I think think the same thing is true for God. In the very first verse of the passage we read from Ezekiel, God says to the people of Israel, I'm bringing you back, but not because you deserve it. I'm bringing you back, but not because you deserve it. Now, just a little context about this passage. The background here is that the people of Israel have already been conquered by the Babylonians. That happened in 587 BC, and the Babylonians came in and they destroyed everything in Jerusalem. They tore down the temple, and that not only that, but they destroyed homes, they destroyed the temple, and then they carted off many of the Israelites into exile in Babylon. And here in this passage, the prophet Ezekiel is relaying a message to the people who've been left behind and the people who are maybe still in exile. The prophet Ezekiel is issuing a message of hope to those people that they will not be in exile forever. That they will get to come home, that they're going to get to rebuild. God is promising to bring them back to their homeland, but God is quick to point out it's not because they deserve it. It's not because they've done anything to earn it. God says, I'm restoring you, but not because you deserve it. You know, that's the definition of grace. You can't do anything to deserve grace. Grace is a gift, completely unearned, completely unmerited. It's free. It's a gift. And God says, I'm going to bring you back to your homeland, but not because you deserve it. Instead, it's going to be because my grace. And when Methodists talk about grace, we sometimes use some funny words. We use words to describe grace like prevenient grace and justifying grace and sanctifying grace. Now, if you don't know what any of that means, it's okay, because we're going to spend the next few weeks defining and unpacking these different ways of talking about grace. But today we're going to talk about maybe the funniest sounding way to talk about grace, and that is prevenient grace. Anybody out there ever heard that word, prevenient grace? And some of you have, some of you haven't, and that's okay. But prevenient grace is a way to talk about the grace of God that emphasizes the fact that grace goes before any of our human action. That, in other words, before we could ever take the first step toward God, God has already taken the first step toward us and is luring us, is calling us, is making possible our response to God's gift of grace. In our Disciples Path class, I sometimes describe prevenient grace by using a Star Wars analogy. Got any Star Wars fans out there? Great. Thank you. So I describe prevenient grace like this. I'm sure those of you who are Star Wars fans remember the Death Star. Now, I'm always treading on dangerous ground when I start to use the image of the Death Star to describe God. But bear with me just a second, all right? It's really not like God's more like a life star than a Death Star. But in the Star Wars movie, the Death Star has a tractor beam. It's got its own gravitational pull. And if you get close enough to the Death Star, then that tractor beam will kick in and you will be pulled, drawn into the Death Star. Now, you can escape the tractor beam, but it requires that you turn your ship around in the opposite direction and hit the afterburners. And then you're still going to struggle, but you can break free of the tractor beam and escape. Well, the same thing is true for God's life star. God's got this tractor beam. God desperately desires a relationship with us, and God is always pulling, always drawing us into that tractor, into God's life, into relationship, into God's love. And we can't escape it if we want to. We can go the opposite direction and hit the afterburners. We can resist God's love and grace, but if we don't, that grace is going to pull us in to relationship. Prevenient grace will bring us back home. Prevenient grace will start that work of restoration, not because we deserve it, not because of who we are, but because of who God is. because of God's tremendous love for us, because God desires to have a relationship with us, and because God desires that the holiness of His name will be declared to all the world. That's what Ezekiel tells us. It says right there in verse 23, I will show how holy my great name is, the name on which you brought shame among the nations. And when I reveal my holiness through you before their very eyes, says the Sovereign Lord, then the nations will know that I am Lord. Now notice, Israel didn't ask to be salvaged. Israel didn't ask to be restored. But despite this long history of unfaithfulness, despite this history, right here in this very passage, God tells us there's a history of Israel bringing shame upon God's holy name. Despite all that, God knew, God looked at Israel and knew what He could do with them. God looked at Israel and He didn't have the same vision we might have. He didn't see a lost cause. He didn't see something that couldn't be salvaged. God looked at Israel and knew what He could do with them. God knew what He could do through them. God knew that He could use them to be a light to the whole world. Not as they were, but as He could make them be. It's almost like God wanders through the salvage yard and then says to Israel, look, you're not junk. Now, you might be a project, but you're not junk. Yes, you've brought shame to my name. Yes, you've broken my law. Yes, you have disobeyed and chased after other gods and idols. But in spite of all of that, I'm going to bring you home. And you will be restored. Now here's the thing. No restoration expert brings home a project. And no restoration expert, no restorer goes into a salvage yard and finds a project and rusty rust bucket and brings it home and just sits it in the garage and never does anything else with it. That wouldn't make a whole lot of sense. When you choose a project from the salvage yard, you don't leave it the way it is. You bring it home and you begin the painstaking process of restoring it and making it new. Well, here's what the Lord says through Ezekiel in verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away. And you will no longer worship idols. And I'll give you a new heart. And I'll put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. I'll give you a new heart. I'm going to put a new spirit in you. I'm going to take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. Of course, when you salvage a car, you don't just bring it home, this old rust bucket, and you certainly don't just leave it in the garage. But neither do you bring it in, put it in your garage, and then just spray a fresh coat of spray paint on it. That won't work. It might work for a little while, but very quickly the rust and corrosion will eat back through. If you really want to restore a car, you have to strip it back down. You got to get really deep to clean off any rust and corrosion. You got to get down to the nitty gritty, to the bottom level, to the core, and make sure it's clean and free from all rust and corrosion. And then, and only then, do you start building it back and making it new. Well, God is saying the same thing through Ezekiel. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put a new spirit in you. I'm not just going to cover you with a fresh coat of paint. We've got to restore you from the inside out in order to make you new. And when that happens, God says, you will live in Israel. This is verse 28. You will live in Israel, the land I gave your ancestors long ago. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from your uncleanness. You will be my people. I will be your God. I will save you from your uncleanness. God's message through Ezekiel was directed at Israel, But it could just as easily be directed toward us. We're all broken in some way or another. Every one of us is broken. We're all in need. We're all in need of some sort of restoration. You aren't junk, but you are a project. I'm a project. And thankfully, our God is in the restoration business. Thankfully, our God wants to restore us, not because we deserve it, but because that's just who God is. See, every time a restorer rescues some car that seems beyond repair and turns it into something beautiful, every time that happens, it really doesn't say anything about the car, but it says a lot about the person who salvages it. Occasionally, somebody will come to me and they'll be struggling and they'll say something like, "Pastor Michael, it feels like I'll never be whole again. It feels like I don't think I can be forgiven. I don't believe that. You just don't know what I've done." And I've heard that similar story so often that I've come to a response. And my response is, "You're right. I don't know what you've done. But I do know who God is. And our God is a restorer." And all God's people said, amen. We'll pick up there next week.